Welcome to Athens Bible Church, and we're so glad that you are joining us for this message. Next Sunday night, we're going to open up our evening service according to the parameters that we've sent out to the congregation. And so there'll be other folks here than are here now. We only have four here with me today. And we'll be teaching the book of Hosea next Sunday night. So I hope you can be here for that. That's June 7th. I want to mention that we will continue to have the YouTube and website messages available. We have many folks that are going to delay returning for this or that reason, and so we want to continue to provide for them. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear. We're looking forward to being together, but bless us now as we wait upon you. You are good and you do good. And guide us when we get back together to do it carefully and in a way that would be safe as it can be with the present situations. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm preaching our eighth message in the One Another series today. And I'd like to call your attention to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul puts the one another right at the beginning of this sentence. If you study it in the Greek language, the one another is the first word in the sentence. Of course, it doesn't translate well into English that way. But it's for emphasis here in Galatians 6:2. I'm going to read our text, and then I'm going to go back and read the context of our text. Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we want to fulfill the law of Christ, we need to be bearing one another's burdens. And he bore our burdens to the cross of Calvary, and we need to be bearing one another's burdens. And now let's read the whole context in Galatians 6. Really, the context goes clear to verse 10, and I'm just going to read to verse 5 for right now. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Stopping there for a reason because of the emphasis of verse 5, but there's other things we'll touch on in verse 6 to 10. Father, speak to our hearts tonight, we pray. I mean, this morning we pray, and direct us into your word together. We pray for those that are listening to this message, you'd speak to them especially. Amen. Amen. Some of you have heard me mention this before, but it's quite an interesting story. About 1,700 years ago, there were people calling themselves Christians who were known as pillar dwellers, pole sitters. And this was a part of an unchristian deviation by professing Christians at the time. And the fellow that got this going, I've read about him in several church history books down through the years. His name was Simeon Stylitas. He was a Syrian, born in 390 AD and died about 457 AD. He lived near Aleppo. And he was not even cut out for monastic life, and so he decided to live in a hut for a year and a half alone. That wasn't enough social distancing for him, so he isolated himself up on a mountain at ledge with about 20 meters. And too many people were coming up there to interfere with his devotions, and so he decided to build a pole and sit on it. And I read an article online about him, and it says he sought God and wanted to purge himself of desire and worldly thoughts, but he didn't have a message for others. He didn't have a message for others. And his emphasis was to earn himself a place in heaven by his ascetics. He used to whip himself and all that kind of stuff that was so popular at the time, and deprive himself of this thing and that. His first pillar was 9 feet tall, but he still got too many interruptions, so he kept increasing the pillars until he got to about 50 or 60 feet. And then he lived on that pole for 37 years. Can you imagine? You think you've had trouble social distancing? There's a fellow who lived on a pillar for 37 years. And amazingly, others followed him. And for several centuries after that, till I think about the 6th century, there's pillars all over the desert with people sitting on poles. W.A. Criswell, a Southern Baptist preacher, said, "There are more fanatical screwball frenzies connected with religion than any one thing on earth." And that was certainly screwball. So these deserts are filled with people sitting on poles, and it finally died out, which you can imagine. But it did. Now, I just want to say, Jesus Christ, our Savior, spent much time alone, didn't he? We all know that when we read the Gospels, much time alone. He did that. But he also spent extensive time with the 12 apostles and other disciples and crowds of people. And the 12 apostles gave themselves to the Word of God in prayer, and yet they were very, very connected to ministry in the church and evangelism outside the church. Not one apostle was a pole sitter. And they all were very connected to God's people. They missed being with God's people when they could not. There was not one antisocial apostle in the New Testament that we know about. They spent an awful lot of time with the saved. They spent an awful lot of time with those that were not Christians. And here's the point. The apostolic model of ministry and the model of ministry Jesus gave us is not to be isolated from everybody else. It's not a Robinson Crusoe kind of thing. We do need quality time alone with God. We must have that if we're going to do anybody else any good. If you go to Europe, you'll see many of the pulpits have stairs up into them, sometimes circular stairs, and the person goes up into the pulpit. And John Wesley, I believe it was John Wesley, he said, don't go up into the pulpit, come down in the pulpit. And what he meant was spend time with God first before you get into the pulpit. And certainly we need that time alone with the Lord. I need it, you need it. We won't do much earthly good to anybody if we don't do that. But we have to be ready to minister and ready to be ministered to by others. And that's the point of this one another series that we're teaching. We don't want to follow Simon Stylites. We want to follow Simon Peter, who is in the upper room with the 120 at the day of Pentecost, but they came out of the upper room. And by the way, Pentecost is this Sunday. I believe I'm right on that. He came down out of Pentecost to preach to the lost and to minister to the saved. And our Lord Jesus Christ came out of heaven to seek and save that which is lost. He came to seek you. He came to seek me. He could have stayed in heaven, and he didn't do that. Now, I'm not comparing our social isolation in our houses to a pole in the desert, but there's a real possibility a person could get comfortable with that. Not everybody would do it, but it's possible to get too fond of that and neglect our ever-increasing responsibilities towards other people. Private life is to prepare us for effective public life. Remember when Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus, and Peter says, good for us to be here. Let's build three booths, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. I want to prolong this. I know I got a wife down there, and he probably had kids down there, but relatives, and I want to be up here with you. He wanted to prolong it and prolong it. He didn't want to come back down, but there was ministry at the bottom of that mountain for Jesus and for those three. And so that time on the mountain that we have alone with God, we need those times, but we got to get out, get busy. So part of that getting out and getting busy is hearing the text of the Apostle Paul when he says, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burden. That sounds like work. I've got my own burdens to bear. That's what verse 5 says. That's a different Greek word. That actually means cargo in the ship that Paul was in. They threw the cargo overboard in the storm. Well, we got to carry our own cargo. Don't throw the cargo overboard in the storm like they did in your life. Carry your own burden. So there's a great need for the church in this text this morning, and I want you to just think about it. To jointly shoulder each other's burdens. They're meant to be shared. I've been a pallbearer I don't know how many times over the years, and sometimes you get a rather heavy person in the casket, and it becomes quite difficult. I know maybe one time or two times I thought, I don't know if I can do this. And I was glad I had five other people because they were thinking the same thing. And we shared that burden together. When the load is shared, it's possible. Can you imagine trying to carry a casket with someone in it by yourself? F.F. Bruce said, mutual help is the hallmark of the community of faith. Mutual help is the hallmark of the community of faith. Every church should be sharing each other's burdens. That's a biblical concept. It's one of the one another's that's put right up there in neon lights. We need to ask ourselves a question. Whose burden am I helping to carry? And who's helping me carry mine? And if I stay away from church and just watch television or YouTube preachers, am I able to do this? Church is made, as someone said, it's a team sport. That's a little too colorful, but we're meant to be together, and we have that which we can do together that we cannot do by ourselves. 20 years ago, I took my two boys white rafting, and we went down the river in West Virginia, and you know, we had seven people in a raft counting the guide. You got three people on each side, and you're sitting on the side of that raft with your toe wedged into the bottom of it. That's what's holding you in. You're hitting those rapids and bouncing around sometimes. And everybody's got a paddle. Everybody's got to watch out for each other. And I remember we hit something, and the person in front of me almost went out, and I reached out and grabbed their life jacket. I didn't keep them in. They didn't go as far as I thought they would, but it wasn't like I did something. But I sensed my responsibility for watching out for that person in front of me. And it's important to be the kind of people that have our minds not just on ourselves, Boy, when you got your own burdens, it's easy just to focus on my problems, my burdens, and I got enough to deal with, and certainly don't need anybody else's issues right now. Pastor Warren Wiersbe wrote a book called Caring People. It's about life in the church. And the church should be a place, shouldn't it, where people care. And he wrote this: there are certain burdens in life that only I can bear. Responsibilities I can't delegate to others because I have to fulfill that work myself. Nobody else can come in and be a father to my kids or a provider for my family. I have to be the husband and the father in my home. I have to do the work that God has called me to do. I have to bear my own burden. That, you know, life's simpler when you don't have these other responsibilities, right? And so I've got my cargo to carry. Every soldier carries his own pack. Well, what if there's a battle and somebody gets shot? Well, then a soldier knows how to do it. I've never been in the military, but they know how to carry somebody that firemen carry. And they not only carry their stuff, but they carry the other person's as well, who's injured or wounded. So this attitude, this mindset, I have to do my part with my life, in my family, in my church, in my community. I've got certain things I have to deal with and do deal with, but I also have help. There's others that are going to carry my burden, and I have to carry theirs. It just seems like a lot of burdens, doesn't it? I've got to carry mine, and others are going to carry mine, and then I'm going to carry theirs, and what's all that about? It's a very interesting picture, isn't it? And the idea is nobody's saying, I got too much to carry. I can't. I just got to deal with my own. We got to carry our own and carry somebody else's. But then somebody else has to help us when it gets too heavy. Take some of ours. And then we watch out for them. So there's several points just to look at this just a moment. First of all, verse 2, there's a limitation. It's an exhortation with its limitations. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. And verse 5 says, every man will bear his own burden. Second, it's an exhortation that has its qualifications. It has its qualifications. And the qualifications get up in the larger context when it says in verse 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, be restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The qualification is the Holy Spirit has to be empowering us, enabling us, or as Paul says here, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and all of that in 5:16 and 18, and the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, and living in the Spirit in verse 25. So all that, you who are spiritual, that means you who are controlled by the Spirit. Remember, Paul said to the Corinthians, I wish I could talk to you as spiritual, but they weren't being controlled by the Spirit. Therefore, they weren't qualified to minister to others because they were living like men. They were saved people that weren't living like saved people at that moment in history. And so there's limitations to it. I got my own to carry, and I got others to carry. They got their own to carry, and they got others to carry. And there's qualifications. We got to be in good shape spiritually with the fruit of the Spirit and led by the Spirit and living in the Spirit and all the rest. And then there's a third thing. This exhortation has its obligations. It's this mutual back and forth. This mutual back and forth. Carry one another's burdens. There's a mutuality to it, and there's a necessity about it. It's the law of Christ. This isn't optional. This is how we love one another. It's one of the great ways we love one another is to carry one another's burdens. There's an old illustration that I've used many times about the average church is about a third of the people are pushing a wheelbarrow and two-thirds are in the wheelbarrow, and they're the shirkers, jerkers, and the workers. And the shirkers and the jerkers are in the wheelbarrow complaining about the workers that are pushing it. That's not the right picture, is it? The picture here is we got to carry our own burden, got to push our own wheelbarrow, but there may be somebody else that needs help pushing theirs. It's a present tense, second person plural verb here, keep on bearing. So all of us are to be carrying one another's burdens, and each of us is to carry our own burden. That's the picture. Okay, just what does this mean? I'm just talking verse 2 now, not the whole context, but verse 2. Well, there's a broad meaning, and there's a specific meaning. And I think if we look at the broad meaning first, and then we'll narrow it down to the specific meaning, I think we'll be able to teach this the way Paul wanted it to be taught. The broad meaning is there are many heavy things in life that Christians have to deal with. The Lutheran writer Slinsky, the Greek scholar, said, it's support each other in every way, and he lists some burdens, weakness, ignorance, inexperience, difficult surroundings, grief, afflictions are some of these burdens. And he said, this is the blessedness of Christian fellowship, that each is not left to bear his load alone. Others will help him to bear it. When many come to support of one, he will be helped indeed. And so we bear each other's burdens. We have that sense of that. When Linda and I were first married 40 years ago this fall, not too long ago, she bought a big upright piano from someone on the other side of Athens and needed it to be delivered to our former house here in the Plains. We had her dad's El Camino to haul it, but there was no way that I could get that big piano, even though I was quite a bit younger, 40 years younger then, into my house by myself. So six guys in the church showed up, and we got that thing in the El Camino, and we backed it up to the porch and lugged it into the house. It was impossible for me to bear that alone. I know piano movers can do it, but I had never met any of those people yet. And so I had others to help. Now, those folks heard about my burdens because I told them about it. I tried to pick the youngest, strongest guys in the church, and they did it. You can't bear people's burdens you don't know about. That's where interaction, conversation, openness, and that's where prayer meeting comes in. What is prayer meeting? It's not a gossip session. One of the things that we do at prayer meeting is to share the burdens of other people, the missionaries overseas, the troubles, the trials that they're going through, the difficulties their churches are going through. We praise God for the blessings and we pray for the trials. But the other things is the physical problems people have, the spiritual problems that they have. We try to keep general on some things and specific on others, as according as people want. But what's the point of prayer meeting? The point is to take those together as a church to God, to share one another's burdens. And if I don't know the burdens, I can't pray for them. One of the big reasons to come to prayer meeting is to learn about the burdens. Now, that's not the only place you can learn about it. You can make it a habit of asking people in a conversation with another Christian while you're at church. Maybe you can't come to prayer meeting for whatever reason. And you can ask them, is there anything I can pray for you about? That's a great question for Christians to ask each other. And I remember when I started nursing home ministry years ago, one person said, don't ask any of these people in here how they are, because they'll tell you. They'll tell you. I didn't follow that advice on purpose. Because one of the things I do after the nursing home service, and I'm so missing Hickory Creek Nursing Service, is I ask people on the way back to the room or after church, is there anything I can pray for you about? It's very important to do that, isn't it? It's a conversation starter. And if I ask them that, I try to pray for it before I leave the building, because I'm afraid I'll forget. Because I don't have much Velcro in my head anymore. So, very important. This word translated bearing each other's burdens, the word burden, the Greek word for it, is used of people had to bear the heat of the day. The job was just hard, 12 hours. It's used of the legalism that was put on the churches that the first church council dealt with in Acts 15:58. Boy, how many people have been under a false interpretation of the Bible and the burden down. It's used of trials. Paul talks about being pressed out of measure. It's that word here, only it's translated pressed instead of burden here. It's used of false teachings that's heavy, that the Pharisees would put on people burdens that they wouldn't bear, but they got everybody else to bear. There's financial burdens. Let not the church be charged. That word charged is our word. And so people have financial needs. And even if we don't have the money to help them ourselves, we might have, but there's a relief in knowing that somebody's praying about it when you lose that job or you have that financial problem. So prayer is one of the main ways we bear each other's burdens. Words of encouragement, presence in a time of difficulty. All of that's very important. I was at the dentist earlier this week and found out I had to get a crown from one of my molars, which I kind of knew I was going to have to get. And I'm not telling you that so you'll bear my burden. But the dentist there is an older man. I think he's about 80. He's not the only man there. Probably late 70s or 80. And he was working on a man in the other room right next to mine. And they were talking for quite a while, very friendly way. And he came into the room and started interacting with me, and he said, I want to tell you about that man. When I was 17, I was working with him, and he encouraged me to go to college. He said, you need to go to college. He had no plans to go to college, because that one man said what he said to him, made a difference in his life, and now it's over 60 years later, he still remembers it. Then the man walked out, and I saw he was in his 90s. You never know what a word of encouragement can do for a person. You never know what a word of exhortation can do when someone's under the burden of sin. And boy, is that a burden. Reading the biography of the successor of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he wasn't saved. He was 17, had no plans of getting saved, had no interest in Christianity. And a fellow came up to him and he said, are you a Christian? There was a real convicting Bible class that this fellow taught. And he came up right up to him and he said, are you a Christian? And the fellow said, no, and I have no interest in being one. And the man said, how sad. Now that how sad went to his heart more than the message, and kind of punctuated the message, and he got saved and had a tremendous ministry for several decades, preached at Spurgeon's funeral. We never know what an action of encouragement or exhortation or interest will do for another person. I said something the other evening on the phone in a group, and a person just told me on the phone, boy, that was just what I needed in my trial. Thank you for saying it. And it was just something that came to me to say. It wasn't that special to me, but it was to the person that needed to hear it. And so all of these things are quite important. Sometimes these burdens are financial, right? And the interesting thing is the church in Antioch sent to the church at Jerusalem in Acts 11 because of the famine. And then the Gentile churches sent gifts to the church at Jerusalem because of persecution. One of the interesting things is that the mother church was not only one of the biggest churches, it was one of the poorest. A lot of times big churches are wealthy churches, but because of the persecution that was coming against them, they were one of the poorest. And in our context, there certainly is exhortations in verse 6 and in verse 10 and everything in between about financial needs being met. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes people just need somebody to be there at the funeral home or in the hospital or a phone call or a text. And it means a lot. Bearing one another's burdens. There have been many times I've had to sit and hear horror stories of sin that happened to other people and the grief and the pain. And sometimes it helps just people being have someone they can talk about confidence. It's bearing one another's burdens. So the broad meaning is all kinds of burdens, but there's a specific meaning here. There's a specific meaning here. There's the broad meaning, and I don't want to take away from the broad meaning, but there is a specific meaning. Part of that specific would be the financial mentioned later in the text. I think it's part of what's here. But a major part of it is spiritual. A major part of it is someone is overtaken in a sin. They've been tripped up. They've been surprised. They're caught in sinful behavior. And it's a Christian who surprised himself and others by what's happened. Now, Jesus Christ excelled in dealing with people who were caught in sin. Remember the woman caught in adultery. Remember Peter when he denied the Lord. You remember that woman with the tears that washed Jesus' feet. Remember Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus called him right from the tax collector's office. Paul excelled in this. Every epistle he wrote was almost dealing with sin of some kind or some situation that sin had caused. And he's doing that to the Galatians himself. In Galatians 1:6, 3:1, 4:11, 5:7, he's doing that himself, 4:10, 19 and 20. He's practicing what he's preaching here. He's got the care of all the churches, and he's concerned about the Galatian churches and the doctrinal error that's led to moral error, biting and devouring each other and all the rest. And he realizes they've been caught. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. Marveled at it. But he dealt with it. So the picture here is someone who, before they realize it, they've fallen. They think they're doing all right. Sin comes up, temptation comes up, and boom, they're down. F.F. Bruce said, it's an inadvertent, they're inadvertently involved in some wrongdoing. It might be a spiritual person, might be a godly person, but all of a sudden they say something they shouldn't have said or they do something they shouldn't have done and down they go. And so that's the context. If a man be overtaken in a fault, that's the picture. You who are spiritual, there's a qualification here for this specifically. Restore such a one. That's used of mending nets that are torn and broken back into their condition where they can be usable. Or setting a bone. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. How many people have drowned trying to save someone else? How many, the founder of Word of Life drowned trying to save someone. And it can happen. How many people have got stuck in the mud trying to get somebody else out of the mud? It's happened to me. You got one vehicle stuck, you're trying to get it out with another vehicle, and then both vehicles are stuck. So those things happen. Now, it says, therefore, it says, consider yourself lest you also be tempted. You can get in trouble trying to help somebody get out of trouble. And but bear one, even though it has some dangers to yourself, bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Got to do it. We don't have the idea, let them reap what they sow. We have a saying in America, they made their bed, let them lie in it. Remember that saying? Folks that are American don't get that. But it means they got themselves into this situation, they brought this situation about with their own actions, so let them live with the consequences. Let them learn. They made their bed, let them lie in it. We have another saying, He knows what side the butter is toast on. That's an idiomatic saying. That means he knows who's going to benefit him. And so he's going to butter his toast on the side that it should be, his bread on the side it should be buttered onto for his own advantage. And my little sister got these two mixed up. And you've heard me say this before, but when she was just a little kid, grade school kid, she came out with this one. They buttered their bread, let them lie in it. She's 70 this month. We've never let her forget that. They buttered their bread, let them lie in it. That's a mixing of idiomatic expressions. But the point here is there are people that just are that self-righteous. They'll learn. The only way they can learn is to let them bear the consequences of it. And they never do one thing to help that person. A good thing Nathan didn't say to David, you buttered your bread now, lion. He went after him. Nathan went after him. And he got him. He restored him. Very important. Joab often went after David. Didn't he? You just list the number of times that Joab went to David. David was more spiritual than Joab. Some people don't even think Joab was saved. I've questioned it. But there were times he saw things better than David did. He was a murderer. He murdered two guys in cold blood. No, two at least. And then David got into murder Uriah and a couple more. But, you know, he wasn't of David's spirit. But there were times when Joab saw things David didn't and corrected him several times. But he wasn't spiritual. He could talk spiritual in a battle if he had to, but he wasn't spiritual. He probably would have been more effective if he'd been a spiritual. And so, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. Every man will bear his own burden. We can't do somebody else's work for them. We're not to go to that extent. They got their own life to live. But in emergencies, in needs, whatever it is, but especially in spiritual, we have to be after that person. and not just say, let them reap what they sow. Wiersbe said, restoring is not rejoicing. It's not, I always knew he was going to do something like that. Restoring is not rejoicing. Restoring is not revealing. Did you hear what Pastor Hickson said? Did you hear what Pastor Hickson did? Restoring is not rejoicing. Restoring is not revealing. Restoring is not rejecting. You won't ever be around that person again. Well, if restoring is not rejoicing and restoring is not revealing and restoring is not rejecting, what is restoring? I was thinking about that and I came up with this. Restoring is restoring. That's what it is. You're after that person aggressively, humbly, gently. I was having a dermatologist work on my middle toe a few months ago. And he used to come to our church years ago when he was in med school here. And he's slicing off a mole on my toe. And I'm sitting there watching him do that. And I made no sound. I didn't say ouch or ow or anything like that. I made no sound. As far as I know, I gave no grimace. But that doctor was trained to sense tenseness. In some way, I wasn't trying to show it, and I didn't think I showed it, but he said, am I hurting you? Well, he was, but just a little bit. He was slicing pretty deep. And I said no, but I should have probably said yes. I should have been honest. Yeah, it hurt a little bit. But the point here, a doctor might be using a scalpel, but he's not trying to hurt that other person. He's trying to help that other person. And if we go with that, with the idea, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to let them have it. That's never going to get the job done. That's why ye who are spiritual restore such a one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible counselor Paul Tripp, in his book Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, wrote this: each of us have been called by God to be his instrument of change in the lives of others, beginning with our families and the church. He quotes Ephesians 4:11-16. Ministry is not an activity that takes place outside our primary relationships. Rather, God intends to use us in these relationships as he does his redemptive work. Very important. How many people write off that parent? I saw my dad or my mom do this or do that or say this or say that. What kind of Christian is that? I'm writing them off. I don't have to listen to them anymore. Or my pastor or fellow parishioners, there's something in their life and they're not real. Well, people who are real fail. And that's a very clear thing, and that's why this text is here. And restore someone. And the picture here is sometimes I need to restore someone, and sometimes that same person may need to restore me. You bear one another's burdens, and part of that bearing the burdens is restoring one another. So sometimes I may fall, sometimes you may fall, and the picture here is a willingness and a readiness and a meekness to do that and have relationships with people where that could be done. Tripp says, these are biblical principles and perspectives that shape our ministry to others. The King has called us and he'll prepare us for his work. We've been bought with a price and our lives do not belong to us. Receiving grace means becoming a conduit of grace to others. That's so important. And then he ends with this. It's almost embarrassingly simple. Love people. Know them. Speak truth into their lives. Help them do what God's called them to do. And then a glorious paragraph where he talks about us being God's paintbrushes. He said, there's a grandeur to personal ministry that cannot be captured with words. God is painting His grace on the canvas of human souls. One day we'll stand with Him in glory and see that canvas completed, and we won't be able to do anything but worship. What is our part in all of this? How many artists would love to paint a painting that would go down in history? We're God's brushes. He said, we're God's brushes. He wants to soak us on the palette of His grace and paint more of His goodness on yet another soul. The question is, are we soft brushes in His hands? A hard, dried out brush doesn't pick up the paint well and mars the surface it was meant to beautify. He said, I hope that this book will help you become a soft brush in the hands of a Redeemer who will continue to paint until the canvas is complete. And as we stand before Him on that last day and see the awesome beauty of the universe, universe's most glorious canvas, God's voice will penetrate the sounds of our worship with these wonderful and mysterious words, well done, thou good and faithful. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Dealing with sinners is not easy. As a bear robbed of his cub, so is a sinner in his folly. That's not an easy thing to do, right? But that's exactly what God's asking, actually exhorting through the Apostle Paul for us to do. In 2 Timothy 2, he says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose him. In meekness instructing those that oppose him, if God, perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Paul says something in Titus that's very interesting. Turn to Titus chapter 3, which is right near where we are. Titus chapter 3. It says of the Christians here, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. This is the approach if you're going to bear one another's burdens and you're going to deal with other people's sin burden that they're crushed under. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done. The legalist cannot bear someone's burden. He's not able to do that. He has no message. He has no ministry. All he has is his own self-righteousness. We have a message. We have a ministry because of the gospel. To anyone, anywhere, however big a burden of sin they got on their back, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm going to give some illustrations that I think all of us can kind of identify with. Ever been on a picnic? The picnic table's a little bit far away. You park the car, open the trunk, out comes the food, out comes the tablecloth, out comes the grill, out comes the paper plates, everything you got to carry, the drinks, everything. And it seems like there's always some people that are going back and forth to the trunk and getting stuff, and other people are standing around. You ever been to the beach? It's time to go. A lot of people just run to the car. Somebody's got to pick up all the beach toys, the towel, everything else, and chairs. And there's some that'll just let others do it, right? And part of teaching your kids is what? We're at the beach, we're at the picnic table, you carry your load. But don't just carry your load. How about carrying somebody else's too? Because if you don't carry somebody else's, somebody's going to have to carry everybody else's. Same thing with the groceries, right? Somebody's got to bring all those groceries in. Many hands make light work. Gene Getz has written on this text quite a bit, and he tells a story in his writings that's very powerful. He mentions he just finished preaching a sermon and he got the shock of his life. He was told of a very, very good businessman friend of his who had left his wife and six kids for another woman. And as soon as his sermon was over, I've got to go confront this man and deal with this man. So they went to his house and he wasn't there or what, something happened. They decided to go to his business. They went to the place of business and he wasn't receptive at all. And he was basically justifying everything. He asked us to leave his office. Pastor Getz took another person, asked us to leave his office. He said, I made up my mind. I've thought about this for a long time. And this is what Getz said. We're not leaving. We love you too much to allow you to continue in this. And somehow the conversation went outside at that point, and that could have been difficult. And the fellow was still not interested. And Getz said, the only way I'm not going to deal with you today is if you deck me and knock me out on the concrete. And he said that guy was bigger and stronger than me. And he was bigger and stronger than the guy I was with. He could probably deck this boat. He said, that's the only time I've ever said that to anybody. But it was my friend. And I was determined to deal with him. And he didn't deck him. I've been a pastor for 40-some years, and there's been a few times that I thought I was going to be decked. I had a few times someone's raised their fist at me a couple of times in my ministry or threatened me to do it, and no one's ever decked me. But I've never had the guts to say, you're going to have to deck me to stop me from dealing with you. I never tried that. But apparently it prevailed with this guy. And God got a hold of him. And he came to repentance. And he said, thank you. Thank you. He was very thankful. And he said, I thank God you didn't let me go. And I'll be indebted to you the rest of my life. Back with his wife, kid. There's a way to be humbly, graciously, lovingly persistent. We're not always effective. Some people will not. They're determined to go their way. But I love that example there. So we've looked at the broad view. This deals with all kinds of burdens. We looked at the specific view, specifically the burden of sin. We've looked at the limitations and the qualifications and obligations. But now it's time to look beyond our exhortation. As we close out this sermon, just bearing one another's burdens is not enough. There's something else we must say before we end. And I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. I'm so thankful for Christians who confronted me when I was not where I should be or not what I ought to be doing. Very, very thankful for that. God used it. God used it. And I remember the pastor that baptized me at 13. When I was about 20, he handed me a tract. Hadn't seen me for years. And it brought me under deep conviction because I thought, he thinks I'm not saved. And the way I looked and the way I was living, I don't blame him for thinking that. I think I was saved, but I was far from where I needed to be. And I've been very thankful that he did that and cared enough about me to do that. But ultimately, we can't just go to people, whether it's a pastor or a fellow, a friend, interact on that level. The one another's are important, but the one another's are not ultimate. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, our Lord and Savior said this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Just crushed down with your failure in life to love God, love others the way you should. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." What rest for that burden? Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Isn't that what the hymn says? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." People under the burden of sin need rest from the crushing burden, guilt, failure, disappointment in themselves. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." It's not enough to go to the preacher. It's not enough to go to church. We got to go to the one, the only one, as Pilgrim's Progress says, that can take burdens off your back. You remember when Christian looked at the cross of Calvary, that burden he'd been carrying down, came off his back, rolled down the hill into the empty tomb. Now that's fiction, but it's good theological fiction. Everybody that I know that's a Christian knows when they got saved, there was a burden that was off. And what a precious thought that is. So our job when we're trying to minister to others and bear one another's burdens when it comes to sin, we have to point them to the Savior, right? We have to point them to Him. We have to, even as Christians, we have to say the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And what a precious thing to point them to Him. If those that are hearing my voice, if there's someone that's not yet a Christian, said, "I've tried religion, I've failed, or there's no way I can live that," or whatever else it is, or you don't know what I've done, or all the other stuff people say. Hear the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Burdens have to be shared because burdens are there. But burdens can be taken away when they're sin burdens, when they're brought to Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Remember the man that bore Jesus' cross? That was a great thing. What a privilege. But greater than him bearing Jesus' cross was Jesus bearing his sins and your sins and mine. Thank you, Father, for our blessed Lord who died for us and rose again from the dead, is coming again, who sent his Spirit that we can have victory over ourselves, which is the hardest victory to have in this life. And we pray that we as Christians would learn to follow the law of Christ, which is the love of one another that he expects of us in this world as Christian people. May we show that love, not just in word, but in deed, as we seek to minister to each other, speaking truth to each other, even when it's hard to say. May we love enough to correct each other when it's needed, lovingly, graciously, kindly, humbly, because we all need it. And we thank you for our blessed Savior. And we thank you for his shepherd work. He restores our soul. And it often needs to be restored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.